And I can't go back and re-explain all of those things. It has been interesting to see how before each of the series of judgments, and there are three series of seven judgments that are given in the book of Revelation, John gave a view of what was going on in heaven. Back in chapter 4 and 5, we saw the throne of God and the Lamb of God and found that he was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. That was before the six seals were open in chapter 6. There were the horsemen of horror, the death, the destruction, and the first glimpse of the glorious return of Jesus. And then another look at heaven in chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 6. There was a huge worship service in heaven, a worship service of all the blood-washed saints, those that had come out of the Great Tribulation as martyrs. They were rejoicing because they were now free of suffering. There were no more tears. Then the seventh seal was opened and the trumpet judgments began, Numbers 1 through 6. Then again, all the way back in chapter 11, verse 15, all the way up to chapter 14, verse 5, we've seen several events occurring in heaven. One was the proclamation that with the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of man have become the kingdoms of God and his Christ. We met many participants of the tribulation. And last time we ended up with the 144,000, not a single one missing, standing with Jesus on Mount Zion. Then comes the final judgments. Each judgment on earth is preceded by a heavenly scene. Think about that. All of these judgments are preceded by a heavenly scene. I can't help but believe that the emphasis is to remind us that heaven, or God, is in charge, not man, and he is doing this, not the devil. Satan can only act within the limits God places on him. Sometimes I think we get so fearful, we think that the devil has his way and there's just no hope, and no. Satan can only act within the limits that God puts on him. Do you remember Job? He could only go as far as God allowed him to with Job. It was that way. It'll be true in the end times. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, 25, and 32 says this. It says, the Most High, El Elyon, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. I just want you to know this morning that as we read through the book of Revelation and see the tribulation period, I almost said the book of tribulations, it's the book of Revelation. As we read through it, never forget that God is in charge. How many of you have a little tribulation in your life from time to time? Things are tough, things don't go well, you know, doesn't work out like you planned it, raise your hand up. Can I just tell you this? If he's in charge in the tribulation period, he's also in charge in your life. God is in charge. It's been a while since we read that Revelation 11:15, and that basically introduces the entire section that we are reading and studying. 11:15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But we've been waiting, we've been meeting people, we've been doing a lot of things, and we've been waiting for the seventh trumpet to blow, which is the third woe. The interlude period, we met the two witnesses, 144,000 saints that were chosen, sealed, and sent. And then we met the woman, Israel, who gave birth to a man-child, Jesus. We met the dragon, Satan. We met the beast, the Antichrist. We met the false prophet. The angels also last week have been preaching, proclaiming, and warning the inhabitants of the earth. If you didn't get to hear last week's sermon, please go online and listen. The angels are not done yet. They have a lot more to say and a lot more to do. And now we come to a very significant passage that we need to set up just a little bit. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks about this period of time that we've been studying, and he says immediately after the tribulation of those days, speaking of all the things that have been happening, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. We could read again Daniel 7, 13 to 14. We could read further in Matthew 26, 64. And each verse talks about the fact that the Son of Man is coming on the clouds. Daniel prophesied the Son of Man would come to the Ancient of Days, and when he did, he's going to be riding the clouds. And just as we read, Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, he's coming on the clouds. And then Paul repeats it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, that he's coming on the clouds. And if you get to Revelation chapter 1, where we started all this, we find out that Jesus is going to be coming on the clouds. This is the way he's coming. And it is so important for us to get a grip of what he's going to do when he gets here. Would you stand to your feet? Let's read, as we always do, in honor of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 through 20. It's up on the screen, and let's read together, honoring the Word of the Lord as we do, and listening. Verse number 14, let's read through verse 20. Say it together. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had the power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And that's what the Bible says. Would you bow your head for prayer? Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. And I pray the solemnity of the passage would come to us, but at the same time that we would not forget all that we have read. Thank you, Lord, that you are safeguarding, keeping, saving us from the hour, this particular hour of slaughter. Thank you. At the same time, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes wide to the righteousness of your judgment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Now, by this time, we have to understand that the gospel of the kingdom has been continually preached throughout the entire time of these 7 years. We are, I believe, at this point in the scriptures, we are very near the end. And we can say with the scriptures that this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And now the end will come. Now, Matthew 24, 14 says, Jesus speaking, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to the end of the world, to all the nations, every tribe, tongue, and language. Then the end will come. Last week found out that mankind's just not going to get it done, and he's going to send a preaching angel that's going to come, and he's going to help with this getting the word to the end of the world and people coming to hear the truth. Then, what we have in this passage is the beginning of the end. We have two agricultural images that are used that were very familiar to everyone reading and hearing these words. They were the harvesting of grain and the vintage, or the grape harvest. They were the two. They were very common in Israel. Everybody listening would have understood these two things. The harvesting of the grain, it could have been any kind of grain, just say corn, or it could have been wheat, or it could have been cebada. It could have been many things. There were many, many things that it could have been. But they all understood that harvesting, the gathering of these things. And I can't help but remember from my time in Peru on many occasions as we would do our treks through the mountains, and I would see as we would walk through with the teams, and it almost always seemed we were coming through in some areas where it was harvest time, and the workers would be there with their sickles, and a sickle it has a long handle on it, curved with an L, looks like an L-shaped thing, and at the bottom a very long, sharp, just razor sharp piece of steel on the bottom. Maybe some of you have seen them. And have a handle in the middle, have a handle on the top, and they would go through and they would reap that grain. And then after the reaping, they would put it out on a great flattened area. Sometimes it would be, they'd used it for years, and the ground was just like rock, where they had run carts and animals had walked over it, and they'd put all that wheat out there, or they put the corn, put the grain, whatever it was, they'd put it out there. And then they would run the animals, they'd run them around in circles over and over, and take the little carts and little ponies and little Shetlands and things, and they would pull carts over and over. And then they would, in between the carts, the guys would have two big poles. They have one pole in their hand like this, the piece of leather with a hole drilled in both of them, and on the other end another big pole, and they would continually slap that grain to break the grain loose. And I would just watch them just boom, and it was just fascinating. But it wasn't anywhere near as fascinating as when they would come along with their pitchforks and their shovels, and all the men have a big pile of grain. They've dragged all of the stalks back, they've dragged all that out, and now it's time to separate the grain from the chaff. And they would, because they would hit that grain, it would break the grain loose from the chaff. And this would be a product of time. I mean, they would take them 3 or 4 hours of threshing. And then they would take those shovels and throw it up in the air. They always did it between 1 and 3 in the afternoon, because in that area of the Andes, the wind was always blowing. And they would throw the grain up in the air, and the wind would blow, and the chaff would just blow away. And the grain would fall. And they'd do it over and over. The grain was heavier. The grain was more weighty. And it would just fall. But the chaff. And you could go out there and try to find that chaff all you wanted to. But it's just gone. Psalm chapter 1 says, the ungodly in the time of judgment are just like chaff. You know, there are people on planet Earth today that are building up their own lives and kingdoms. They're just sure that they're just there. They are just safeguarding themselves for the future, and they're investing, and they're saving, and they're investing in relationships here on Earth only. And they're just not paying any attention to what God is doing. I don't know what fell right there, but something just fell from them. It was the chaff. It just fell right over them. God is helping me illustrate this sermon this morning. But you know, at the end of time, the Lord is going to, just like that, just, and everything we thought was just, I mean, it's all going to go into the threshing. At sometimes it talks about it's going to go into the burning. Some are going to come through and some are not. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. The Lord uses these two simple illustrations. Both of them deal with the sickle. Both of them deal with the harvest. Both of them deal with there's a time coming that He's going to do this. The first is the grain harvest. It's been predicted by Jesus. Matthew 13, 37 to 43. He was explaining the parable of the tares and the wheat. And He said that at the end of the age, when the time of the harvest comes, the tares will be cut off and thrown into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is that harvest. Jesus is the reaper. He arrives on the clouds. We established that. He is the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite title for Himself during His time on earth. I've got all the passages listed here, and they're very numerous in the New Testament. I won't even read them all, where He says, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Then why did He keep saying, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son? Does that mean He's not the Son of God? No, it just means God became man. He made Himself visible. He made Himself tangible. He made Himself available. Jesus died on a cross that was tangible. He took our sins upon Himself, and He died there, and it was understandable. It was visible. It was not ethereal. It was not outside of our perception. No. He is the Son of Man. This is who comes riding on the cloud. He comes in a visible form, and we're going to see Him as He left. He's still going to have the scars in His hands. He's the Son of Man. He's wearing a golden crown. This time, it's not a diadem or a diadema, which is a king's crown. He's going to wear that too. Here, it's a stephano. It's a victor's crown. So when Jesus comes back, he comes back to do the reaping. He comes back riding a horse. We're going to see it in many different ways. But when he comes back, he's wearing a victor's crown. Do you know why? Because in a contest with Jesus, the outcome is already settled. Jesus wins. He's the victor. I might add that because we are in him, we too shall wear a crown, the victor's crown. And Jesus swings the sickle. Acts 17:31, just in case you were wondering, it says that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Do we have any idea who that is? He's going to judge the world by the man that was raised from the dead. Jesus swings the sickle. Then there's another one in verse number 15 that just comes out. It's just amazing. The harvest is ripe. What does that mean? The time is right. You don't want to let the harvest go too far. The time is right. The time of grace is over. It's time to separate the wicked from the righteous. It's time to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's time to separate the sheep from the goats. There's a time coming when there'll be no more witnessing, no more preaching, no more outreach. There's a time coming when he says, okay, it's all done. Let's separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, the saved from the lost, the redeemed from those who reject it. Jesus swings the sickle. The harvest is ripe. The grain is ripe. The word literally means the grain is dried up, withered, overripe, and rotten. The grain, the earth, pictured is past the point of any usefulness and fitted only to be gathered and burned in fire. Matthew 13:40 is exactly what it says. God has given many and plenteous opportunities and time for men to repent, but the time is up. I know that is a concept that mankind has a hard time to think that God will ever say enough. The reaping is in stages. Now, verse number 16, look at it again if you would. It just says this. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Just in a simple, single statement, the earth was reaped. So he just whoosh, and it all happened. But chapter 16, verses 1 through 21, describe the reaping. In fact, these chapters, 14, beginning at verse number 14, all the way through chapter 19, describe the reaping. 16 to 21 describes the reaping, where seven angels are sent out of the temple, and one of the beasts, you remember those beasts, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and was and is to come, and so on, that had the six wings, one of those beasts passes out the seven bowls of judgment to the seven angels. And I can't help but think that Jesus is reaping here by allowing the earth dwellers to reap what they have sown. I'm going to study this with you a lot more slowly and a lot more carefully, these seven bowls, but I must mention them here because they're included in verse number 16. What are those bowls? Well, just simply stated, they are these. They are painful and malignant sores on the worshipers of the beast. They are the death of all life in the world's oceans. They are the turning of the world's rivers and springs of water into blood. There is the intensification of the sun's heat until it scorches people. There is darkness that is painful over all of the kingdom of the Antichrist. There is the drying up of the Euphrates River in preparation for a massive invasion by the kings of the east. Remember that 200 million man army we preached about a few weeks ago? Then there is the most powerful and destructive earthquake in history, where you can't even find a mountain anymore. These bold judgments are rapid fire, one after the other, and they galvanize the hatred of the beast and his prophet and of all of their followers against the Jews and against the Jesus, against the Messiah. Then comes the grape harvest. You see, There's a wheat harvest, and it's immediately followed by this grape harvest. Verses 17 through 20, the grape harvest and the description of it is given clearly in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63 and verse number 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was none to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation, and my own fury sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. Predicted in Isaiah chapter 63. So this mighty angel is the reaper. Verse 17, an angel brings the message, time to reap. Just like the heart, just like the grain, time to reap the grapes. These are the grapes of wrath. And then he calls out to another angel who has a sickle, another sickle, and he's to thrust in his sickle. It is not Jesus in this case. In the first case, the grain harvest, Jesus is the one with the sickle. In the second, he does not have the sickle. It's another angel. Again, the grapes are very, very ready in verse number 18. The time is ripe, the fruit is ripe, but the word ripe is not the same. It's not withered up, dried up, and past ripe but and rotten. No, no, no. It is these are ripe and ready and prime for harvesting. Their juice is at its fullest. Grapes were nearly completely used for making wine, so they had to be reaped, and then they had to be put in a sort of a pit or a wine press for crushing, and it was usually done simply by having the servants walk on them, stomp on them, and continue until they were pulverized and the juice was running out of the press into a vat. The prime ripe nature meant that they were full to the max of vile wickedness and sin. They were godless, wicked, hateful, murderous, lascivious, and perverted, and they were sinning to the max, and nobody could tell them no. The grapes are reaped and rendered in verse number 19. The angel at the signal from heaven thrust in his sickle, and he threw the grapes into the wine press, and the grapes are trampled. They are stomped. They are crushed. The wine press is trampled outside of the city. In the scriptures, when you're talking about the city, the holy land, the pleasant land, when you're talking about the city or the mountain of God or Zion, you're always talking about Jerusalem. And so the wine press is trampled outside of the city. We're looking here at the so-called battle of Armageddon. The rebellious armies of the world that were furious because of the seven bowls of judgment, they gather to fight against the one who was doing the judging. Ezekiel 38 and 39 says they're all gathered together against Jerusalem. They gather them, the nations, to attack Jerusalem and to especially attack the one who's judging them. That battle will take place in the north of Israel on the plain of Esdraelon near Mount Megiddo, 60 miles north of Jerusalem. It will rage the entire length of Israel, as far south as the city of Bozrah in Edom, Isaiah 63, verse 1. Jerusalem will be spared at that point. Though only a third survive, it will be spared because Jesus is still going to set up his kingdom right there. Jesus is the one that's trampling the grapes. The grapes are people. They're all people from everywhere that rejected Jesus. And I'm going to get much more specific in coming weeks on this. How do all the people get there? Well, do you remember the passage in the book of Luke where it says this? I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken, and the other will be left, and two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. In other words, people are trying to just carry on, even in spite of all the trouble that's going on earth. People have to eat, people have to live, and everybody's working, but one is taken and the other left, and one is taken and the other left. It's different hours of the day because some are sleeping, some are working. It's worldwide, it's all over the world, and some are taken and the other left. And who are the ones that are taken? Folks, that's not the rapture. It's the wicked that are taken. You say, how do you know that? Because when his disciples asked him, where, Lord? They said, wherever the body is, there the eagles, literally vultures, will be gathered. And we'll see those vultures in just a moment. The grapes are people. They're all people. They're all of the armies, but they're all of the Christ rejectors, young and old, rich and poor, from every walk of life. They are the ones who receive the mark of the beast. Turn your Bibles to Revelation, and we're going to see the grape harvest, Revelation chapter 19. So the wheat or the grain harvest was chapter 16. The grape harvest is chapter 19 in verse number 11. Let me read slowly. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he could strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does anybody have any question about who that is? Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all of the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of, look at these words, all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire with burning and brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The grapes are people. I'll talk about this again later, but the grape harvest of chapter 14 is detailed in chapter 19, verse 11 to 21. And there are amazing, amazing details that come in this story. But I'll just say something about that blood flow. If you go back over to Revelation there once again, Revelation chapter 14, and there's an amazing, amazing, amazing statement. It says in Revelation 14, I'm in Romans, Revelation 14. The winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress to the horses' bridles, 1,600 furlongs. Just write in your Bible, 200 miles. If you could go and take a pencil and find a map and circle the city of Basra and measure the distance from the city of Basra to the Red Sea. Did you ever wonder why the Red Sea is called the Red Sea? It's 200 miles. Interesting. I'm not going to get into all the details of it this morning. I'm just going to get in. I'm going to say this. What we've learned today, we need to remember some things. Number one, judgment. The judgment that's coming on earth has been forewarned, but it is the decree of the sovereign Lord. This is what God has said is going to happen. Chapter 15, next week, we're going to see why that's so righteous. But judgment is the decree of the sovereign Lord. The decree comes out of the mouth of an angel, from the temple, from the throne. This is the issue that so many struggle with today. How could this be, Pastor? How could a loving God, blood to the horse's bridle? Well, is his head down or is his head up? Is the horse's bridle? I don't know, but if the blood was that deep for 200 miles, it would scare me to death. How could this be? How could a loving God do such a thing? Well, Pastor, what happened to a God of love and grace? I want to say to you, He is loving and merciful, gracious and kind, and incredibly so. Oh, when He revealed Himself to Moses, and Moses said, look, show me Your glory. He said, okay, here's My glory. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That doesn't sound like a God who takes delight in stomping on people. This is the God who for millennia has called out, come to Me. Isaiah 45:22. Come to Me because I am God and there is no other. Come, be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Oh, wait a minute. By no means clearing those who reject Him. It's all stated from the beginning, even to the murderer, Cain. Cain, there's a sin offering for you outside the door. But he said, no. God has been extending His mercy just like that forever. God has no pleasure in the death and damnation of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. He is long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9, and when Jesus stood looking at Jerusalem toward the end of His ministry and He knew what was coming, He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen, a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And in a few short years, that house in Jerusalem was totally annihilated. Folks, I want to say this. God is full of mercy, grace. He is full of forgiveness. He is patient and kind. He is long-suffering, and His arm of mercy is still extended. But I want to say to you, God is not to be trifled with, and He will not be ignored. Do not fear those who kill the body, cannot kill the soul, but rather Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's Old Testament and New Testament. God telling us who He is. Judgment is the answer to the saint's prayer. Verse 18 is very important. Judgment is the decree of a sovereign God, but it's also the judgment in answer to the saint's prayer. Verse 18, I want you to look at that verse again. It says, another angel came out from the altar. The first one came out from the temple, from the throne. This one comes out from the altar. The angel is sent to dispense the signal for the beginning of the reaping. And in the first case, an angel was sent from the temple, from the throne. This time, the angel came from the altar of incense. Just outside the holiest place in the Holy of Holies, there was an ark. Ark was located on the inside, and on the outside, there was this small altar, a little short thing with horns on it, made out of solid gold, and there was incense that was burned there morning and evening, and the smoke of it rose up before the Lord, and the fire never went out. It was a picture of the prayer of the saints. It points directly back to chapter 6:9-10, where those saints whose heads were chopped off because of their faith during the tribulation period were crying, how long, O Lord, before justice comes? And then in chapter 8, another angel said this, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. I want to say to you, dear friends, nobody's ever gotten away with murder. Nobody's ever gotten away with rape. Nobody's ever gotten away with child molestation. God has not forgotten the wickedness of evil people who refused to repent and launched misery on their fellow man. The thievery and violence and cruelty, both on large and small scale, is simply not forgotten by God. The passage says, by no means clearing the guilty. There may seem to be no justice in the world at the present, but I just want you to know the just judge is coming. And he's going to reap the earth, and the wicked will be harvested for retribution, and their unrepentant hearts will be repaid. Judgment has already happened today on your behalf. You say, what? What do you mean it's already happened? The people of the tribulation will have to make a decision. They'll have to reject the beast and receive the Lord, or they'll receive the beast and reject the Lord. Today we are faced with the same decision, but under much more comfortable circumstances. Believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved, or refuse and be judged. The very first chapter of the book of Revelation, when we began to read, it said this: to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But behold, he is coming with clouds, there it is, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Some will mourn in repentance and faith among the Jews. Some for the joy of his appearing, those that are already saved. But many will weep for sheer terror of the judgments that are coming. Jesus has already been judged on your behalf. You say, how is that? Well, he was judged on Calvary. That was the whole point. That's the whole message. That's what this is about. The story of this book is that creation happened and then a fall, and God made a plan of redemption, and Jesus did it on Calvary. He took all of our sin on himself, and the wrath of God came down on Jesus on the cross for you and you and you and you. He judged Jesus so that you don't have to be judged. Believe it or reject it. That's all there is to it. Jesus' judgment for your sin can make you right with him even today. Amen. What? Even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because we can believe even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And I just have to ask, have you believed? Have you believed? I have two requests as I close this morning. First, I want to say to you that bad things have happened to you in your life. There have been afflictions too many to count. There's been abandonment by parents, or there's been physical abuse, or there's been hatred, or there's been violence, or you were raped, or you were abused, or you were discounted, or your parents didn't care about you, or you were just shipped off, or you've been through all kinds of things. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. I want to say to everybody in the room this morning, there were some issues and times and circumstances and afflictions in your life that just were not right. I want to say to you, don't take vengeance. Don't hold a grudge. Leave it to God. Pray for their salvation, because you don't want them to go through what's coming. And I want to say this: the righteous judge is coming. And then there's another group here this morning that have yet to believe. You've yet to say to Jesus, save me from my sin. You've yet to accept the judgment of God on Jesus on the cross for your sins. You've yet to say, I believe that, I receive that. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. You've yet to do that. I appeal to you to call on Jesus today.